For anybody, newcomers, this is the end of the class. I'll just say, we have the book, and this is the source that we used. There were two other sources that we used also, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma, and the Gospel According to Rome. So we have those books that we used to gain the information to present to you. So I just share that with you. So then in the front of this book, or in this chapter tonight, the author of the book has two messages that he writes out specifically. One, he writes out specifically to the person who is the Catholic reader. In other words, we need to do offering. So while I'm talking, you guys want to collect it? Yeah, go ahead. So to this group of people, any person that's in this room tonight that is a Catholic, or maybe comes from a Catholic background, he's writing this letter to you, the author is, and it would be from the standpoint his concern that you don't know Christ. And at first I thought I wouldn't read this letter. There's another letter for all of us. But at first I thought I wouldn't read this portion. I thought you need to hear the two contrasts. You need to hear them both. So I'm going to read this first one here to you. I'm all wired up. I got antennas on my ears. I got to put my glasses on. Grief. The author of the book, James D. McCarthy, would like you to know that almost 20 years ago, he stood at a junction where you may now stand or soon find yourself. Before him lay the most difficult decision of his life. In one direction, there was the faith of his youth, his religious heritage, and his church. In the other, there was Christianity as he had come to know it from the Word of God. Complicating that decision was the knowledge that his family would be terribly hurt if he left the church. Yet no longer believing that the Roman Catholic Church was one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church founded by Christ, he knew that he had to leave. He had to obey God rather than men. His prayer is that God will guide you even as he did himself at the most difficult time. And I'm just going to continue talking first person. I offer the following biblical principles to guide you as you weigh the matter for yourself. Follow the example of the Bereans, whom the Bible commends as noble-minded, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. In faith, ask God to give you the wisdom to understand the Bible. If you are willing to do God's will, he promises to provide the information and insight that you will need. Whenever you learn something from God's word, act upon it immediately. As you do, the Lord will teach you and further the truth. I recommend that you start reading the Gospel of John, the Acts of the Apostles, and Paul's letters to the Galatians and to the Romans. Believe God and his promises. Most importantly, place your trust completely in Christ to save you. Renounce dependence upon the church, the sacraments, your good works, and Mary for salvation. Do not think by staying in the Roman Catholic Church you can change it. Though every error cataloged in this book has been pointed out by others long ago, the church refuses to listen. It has never acknowledged a single doctrinal error. Indeed, it cannot, lest people realize that the church's claim to infallibility is a charade. Far from admitting error, the Roman Catholic Church has shamelessly opposed its critics, staining its hands with their blood down through the centuries. God's counsel to a Christian who finds himself in an unbiblical religious institution is to leave. Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. To those who obey, the Lord adds this promise, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Once you escape the fog of Roman Catholicism, you will see more clearly the truths of Scripture. Find church fellowship among Christians who love the Lord and recognize the Bible alone as their supreme authority. There you progress in your knowledge of God unhindered by false teaching. You will also find opportunities to serve the Lord and make him known. What about your Catholic family and friends? The best thing you can do for them is to leave the Roman Catholic Church and become part of a strong, biblically based church. As you learn to live more like Christ, you will grow in your understanding of the truth and your ability to explain it. You will also be in a position to minister to others who are seeking God. When you leave the Catholic Church, your family and friends will want to know why. Use the opportunity to explain what you have found, but do so with gentleness and reverence, speaking the truth in love. When I first read that and looked at it, I thought, I've never seen such clear direction and specifics in relationship to each and every one of us as Christians and as believers. The stress upon leaving those things behind that are false and wrong. I told you that story about my friend Larry and I because I wanted you to get the understanding of where many of us are. I can walk into a Catholic church and I can see the statues and I can see them bowing and I can see them burning candles and sprinkling incense and doing all this stuff. And I don't even think about it. But yet for Larry, who had never seen that and was raised on a strict biblical perspective, and he identified with what they were doing instantaneously with what he had read about in the Old Testament. And that was an incredible experience for me in terms of what he taught me. And he taught me not to be so callous, so casual, or so laissez-faire about Roman Catholicism. Big deal. We have it in our community. We can go to St. John's Basilica. We can go to the church downtown, the Catholic church downtown, cathedral. We can do all sorts of stuff here in Des Moines. What's the big deal? And we'll share the gospel with them. And that's probably the best attitude that they would want from us. Because if we don't see our opportunity and we don't understand what it is that we need to be about in these times because of what these times may be, then we are not living up to what God expects of us. So if this is the last days, we should be bounding people's doors down. We should be showing our care and concern for them. How? They don't know Christ. And who's going to tell them? Us. That's who God is leaving it up to. And as I stand before you tonight and share that thought, my mind inside is saying, and you don't do a very good job of it either, Paul. That's hard for me to admit. But it isn't one of my priorities. Should be. But it isn't. And there's some confession I'm going to have to go through and share with the Lord how he needs to change me. Because there's a world out there that's lost in sin and death. And there's a part of that world that's involved in a church, the Roman Catholic Church, that teaches lies. And as you've gone through this book, and as you've seen or read the material, and as you've shared in this Bible study with Pastor Phil and myself, I would think by now you'd have a clearer understanding of Roman Catholicism. You know, one of the things that we talk about is how the church came to be in the first place and how it grew and how it built. Well, there's all sorts of other things that you can check out. There's a great book or a great movie on Martin Luther. And as a family, we have watched that movie several times because we learn more out of it each time we see it. But it basically is talking about Martin Luther's leaving the Roman Catholic Church, being a priest, being involved in the church, and making that powerful decision not to be a part of it any longer. And as a result, he leaves the church. And you know the story. But one of the things that we uncovered as a family as we watched that movie was the Roman Catholic Church was gaining funds from people because they were concerned about their relatives and where they would spend eternity. And so they were charging people for prayers and for burning candles in the hope that that would get them out of purgatory sooner. And in turn, what they were actually using those monies for, so that Michelangelo could paint the Sistine Chapel and some other artist could create the Statue of David or whatever. And that's why in Rome, as you're in that area, that's what you'll see, the majestic artwork. My daughter had the privilege of going with the chorale from what? Not with Faith. It was the one in Michigan, Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College. She had the privilege of going to Rome and Florence with the chorale, and they sang in that trip. But one of the things that she told me is as they wandered through the Sistine Chapel and saw all these great works of art, she could not believe it. And she realized that she thought about that movie that we had seen, and she realized that that's how they achieved the money to put all that stuff there. And now we see this as a great place. So I just a little side note for you, that there's lots of stuff out there that you can pick up that you can help you if you're working with people like this. If they're Catholics and they're looking for a reason to change, to shift, there are ways that you can, things that you can present to them, which would cause them to maybe question what they're doing about, working about, so that maybe you can answer some of their questions and help them with it. And that's why you're studying all this material. So use it wisely. Use it according to the purpose and the plan that God had for it, that we could use it to bring people to a knowledge of salvation. Pardon? Story of Martin Luther. Okay, then this is the letter that he's writing now to the non-Catholic Christian reader, and that would be us. High above the main altar of St. Peter's Basilica, there is an inscription around the inside base of the great central dome, large enough for all to read. It is the banner verse of Roman Catholicism. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. How fitting that the distinctive claim of the Roman Catholic Church should be that it is an institution, as an institution is built upon a man, and so it is. Let us grant the Church this status that it seeks. As to theology, as its theology demonstrates, Roman Catholicism rests upon a very human foundation, a combination of God's way and man's way, a mixture of truth and error. It is a belief system based upon Scripture, the Word of God, plus tradition, the words of men. It offers atonement through the sacrifice of Jesus, plus the sacrifices of priests. It teaches salvation by the work of Christ, plus the works of men. It tells people to approach God through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus through the Blessed Virgin Mary. In each of its distinctive doctrines, Roman Catholicism is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Appropriately, the Church has built the main altar of St. Peter's Basilica upon a crypt full of dead man's bones, allegedly including those of Peter himself. My daughter brought me back a little pebble from the catacombs underneath the Roman Catholic Sistine Chapel and all that stuff. And she gave it to me and she said, this is from the catacombs, and this is supposed to be where Peter's bones are laid to resting or someplace. So I wanted to bring that home for you, Dad. So she gave it to me. That was a pretty special gift. Yet one might ask, how can so much error coexist along so much Christian truth? The prospect should not shock us. Biblical prophecy warns that apostasy, a falling away of departure from the Christian faith, will precede the second coming of Christ. In the last days, says the Scriptures, there will arise false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. These false teachings will not gently oppose the Christian faith. Quite to the contrary, they offer prayers in the name of Christ, use the Scripture in their ceremonies, and promise salvation to those who follow their teaching. They will hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. The false teachers of the end times will lead many people away with an insidious imitation of Christianity. The Bible says that many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Who is behind this great deception? According to the Bible, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Ultimately, the lie can be traced to Satan himself and the deceiver of old, the father of lies. This is not to say that the Pope, bishops, and priests of the Roman Catholic Church are consciously aware that they are serving Satan's purposes. Many are undoubtedly sincere. For the most part, they, even as Paul before his conversion, are acting ignorantly in unbelief. Nevertheless, they are responsible before God, for they have failed to take heed to God's word. Having believed a false gospel, they remain in their sins. Consequently, but for the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these last days, the vast majority of Roman Catholics on earth today, clergy and laity alike, will die in their sins. To God we must cry out. To the lost we must reach out. You're studying this material because you had some interest in it or some thoughts about it. I hope you see what I'm trying to share with you. Don't use it and gain the material just for the sake of understanding and knowing it, but use it. You'll never know when God's going to place that person across from you at a lunch table, or bring you, God may bring that person into your home. God has a way of using us even when we may not want to be used, because we have a responsibility before God to do that. So what do we do then for our Catholic friends? What do we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is pray for them. And that should be a constant daily thing that you go through. As God's introducing people into your heart and household, and you discover who they are and what their background is, then pray for them. Find out how you can help them, assist them, guide them in scriptures. And so this is what the author says. The Bible tells us that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Pray that God would open the eyes of the Roman Catholics, that if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Another thing that we can do is develop friendships. As I was reading through this section, another thought came to me today. We as Grace Church have had all sorts of exposure to the idea of relational witnessing, relational evangelism. We just had a gentleman here, I think this last spring, who presented information to us. We've had several years ago some stuff that we followed as a church family in how to be a soul winner, how to evangelize the world, and so on. All that was presented to us. And so as I looked at this, here's another aspect. We're teaching this particular class. It's another aspect of what? Getting a fire lit underneath us, having God get our attention, gain knowledge and gain information for what? Just so our brains expand more? Or is it so that we can actually take the gospel message to the people who need to hear it? Another Christian, I'm going to say this kind of strangely, another Christian who knows the Lord, has his trust and faith and trust in the Lord, doesn't need to hear the gospel again. Why? Why? They know it. So as we spend our time in church, rubbing elbows with everybody, who many are other Christians, who should we be reaching? And I'm including myself in this, that's why I said it earlier. We should be reaching the lost with the gospel. You should be making yourself available in doing that. Since Catholicism tends to run along family and ethnic lines, many Catholics do not even have one non-Catholic Christian friend. Not one. Relatively few have ever heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Ask God to increase your love and compassion for Catholics. Look for ways to nurture friendships with them. Opportunities to share our faith will come early in the friendship. Don't let them pass. Don't be afraid to reach out to priests and nuns. Many are lonely and searching for answers. We don't even think about that. When I was at the Blood Center, God did something else in my life, in that he presented Dowling High School to me. And what that means is I had to organize a blood drive amongst the student population base there. And I was the first recruiter at the Blood Center to land a high school. And that was significant. In that process, I got to know Sister, I can't think of her first name now. Okay, my wife sometimes gives me clues up here, and I know what her clues are. Okay. No, her name wasn't Mary. No. Was it? But I got to, she was the high school principal, and I got to know her real well. And she was a very energetic, put-together woman who knew what she wanted, what to accomplish and all the rest of it. But we got into some discussions and some talks in terms of me being Baptist, her being Catholic, what that meant and so on. And I wished now, looking back at that, I'd had that book. That would help me so much in giving information to her that I needed to get. But those are the things that happen. God orchestrates those things. It doesn't come by accident where suddenly that's the school I get to work with. So I could have worked with Grandview, but that went to someone else. And guess what? The person who had to work with him wasn't a believer. So that was kind of cool to watch that happen. But those are things that we need to realize and think about. Okay, then the other thing that we need to realize is that as we develop these relationships with Catholic friends, we do that to stimulate thought. Many Catholics are more dutiful than devout. They don't ask much of the church, and the church does not ask much of them. Family expectations are met and soothed in an equilibrium of peaceful coexistence with the church. Get your Catholic friend thinking about his initial condition. Try offering your friend some Christian literature or videotapes that you can discuss. Ask your friend critical thinking questions such as, do you know with certainty what will happen to your soul when it dies? Build a foundation of scripture as you talk. Don't be paralyzed with the fear of offending. Confronting your Catholic friend with the errors of the church may be the best thing for him. Some Catholics will get angry before they get saved, and later they will thank you for having loved them enough to present the truth to them. And that's very true amongst many Catholics. You're ruffling their feathers when you're starting to point out some stuff to them. But do it again with love and understanding and compassion. Then promote Bible study. The average Catholic is trusting the church to care for a soul, to tell them what to believe about God and salvation. In coming to Christ, such a person must learn to think for himself, to take personal responsibility for his soul, and to base his faith upon God's word. This is a major shift in their thinking. Because up to that point, it's always the church that's telling them what to do. So the church says to do this and this and this, and they're very dutiful, and they'll follow that and do that. But what you're encouraging them to do is think for themselves. Just think about it from this perspective. All their lives, they've been taught that confession is important. And to be an obedient Christian, they need to confess. And so they did that on Friday nights. They go to the church, stand in line, and wait for the confessional to open, and they would make their confession to the priest. We don't have to do that, because we are priests ourselves. And so we can go to go to God in prayer and thanksgiving and in faith and confess our sins to him. And we know that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we don't have to wait for the Catholic priest to declare that for us or to say, you must do so many Hail Marys between 2 and 4 p.m. this afternoon to wipe your sins clean. Or you need to burn 5 candles for this because your sin was so wrong or whatever. But we don't have to do that. So for them, that's a strange way of thinking because you're cutting them loose from the dogma of the church. That's important. Promote Bible study. The average Catholic is trusting the church to care for his soul and to tell him what to believe about God and salvation. In coming to Christ, such a person must learn to think for himself, take a personal responsibility for his soul, and to base his faith upon God's word. This is a major shift in his thinking. Make sure he has a Bible that is readable and easy to use. We've had people in our kitchen that we've been dealing with who are Catholics. And by happenstance, they were given a Ryrie Study Bible. And they have no knowledge of really what the Bible is. And they were very flattered and very honored that someone had given that gift. And they had that Ryrie Study Bible sitting on their shelf. And they were very happy and very proud of it. So when we started our Bible study with them, they brought their Bible study Bible along with them. And so we were all sitting in the kitchen having coffee. He said, before you get started, you need to explain some stuff to me, Paul. And I said, what's that? He said, well, let me open this Bible to you. And he said, okay. He said, as I read down here, why is there a line? Am I just supposed to read this all straight through? And then what are those numbers for? And I said, how long have you had this Bible? Oh, a long time. And we were so thrilled that they gave it to us as a present. And we just kept it nice and tidy on the shelf. And we take it down and look at it sometimes, but there's no pictures in it. So that's where some of them may be. They may have a knowledge of a Bible, but not understand what's between the two covers. They know that he can identify that. And don't be shocked at that. And don't laugh at them if they tell you that. Because that's where they're at, and they're trusting you. Encourage your Catholic friend to read the Scriptures. Suggest a place to start reading. Then explain how the Bible is structured and how to find a passage. So you may have to walk them through that and say, John 3:16, this is chapter 3, this is verse 16, and that's what we'll be reading. And invite your friend to attend a Bible study. And if you take them to a Bible study, preferably it should be a discussion-style type setting. Because they're used to having everything just preached at them, and you don't have anything discussed. And now you're possibly in a circle and actually doing some discussing, which is healthy for them. Once a person seeking God discovers that he can learn directly from the Scriptures, there is no stopping them. We've seen that over and over and over again, that once they discover they can learn directly from the Scriptures, there's no stopping. They're not going to stop. They're going to keep on going because they have that opportunity to do it. Next idea is to address the real problem in their life. Your friend's greatest problem is not the Roman Catholic Church. It is his sin. The Roman Catholic Church should not become the focus of your discussions. Many Catholics have a deficient understanding of the seriousness of sin and its consequences. They think that because they were baptized and are living a relatively moral life, everything is just fine. Direct them to what God says about sin in the Bible. Pray for your friend's genuine conviction of his sins. That's another important one, because it's so easy for them to obtain forgiveness. I did such and such, met with the priest, he said, do this. Okay, the church is telling me I'm fine now, so I've been forgiven, I can go on my life. Explain the way of salvation. Do so directly from the Scriptures using a Bible. This will help your friend to see that your authority is the Word of God. To make sure that he is understanding, have him read the passage and then explain it back to you. Make sure you define the terms. Because many times within this setting, you'll discover that there are some terms that we use and they use that are almost the same. But then when you do some research and looking, you'll discover what it's actually rooted in. And that's where it takes the shift. Remind yourself to go slowly. Do not lead your friend prematurely in a prayer to accept Christ. Catholicism is an endless series of rites and prayers. The more the better, or so they think. Your friend may interpret your invitation to pray to receive Christ as just one more rite and repeat the words you give him, whether he truly understands or not. Wait until your friend is truly under the conviction of sin and understands the gospel. Then encourage him to make a decision. I know that in our eagerness and our desire to see someone accept Christ, we may stress it so much that the person responds by, okay, I'll do that. And then as a result, they don't seem to last as Christians. They seem to wander or digress. So you want to make sure that they are understanding what it is they're doing, because that's a very important concept. Then encourage a clean break. The work of evangelism is not completed until your Catholic friend is saved, baptized, and incorporated into a sound Bible-teaching church. Encourage a clean break with the Roman Catholic Church. A thorough house cleaning may also be in order. Explain that he should dispose of everything associated with unbiblical beliefs and practices, including statues, rosaries, holy cards, and etc. Do not underestimate how ingrained Roman Catholicism can be, even in lapsed Catholics. Pray for spiritual liberation and encourage your friend regularly. I heard it said that the Roman Catholic Church has stated, give us your child before the age of 5, and we'll have them for life. It's the way they indoctrinate and teach. And that should be something that we should all be concerned about as we look for our friends and our relatives and our neighbors. So as a result, that clean break is very, very important. If a newly saved Catholic is having trouble leaving the Catholic Church, try explaining a little more fully what Roman Catholicism teaches and why it is unbiblical. Start with the Mass. If your friend is truly saved, he should soon realize that he should not participate in a continuing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The devotion to Mary is the problem. Emphasize the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufficiency. And remember this statement. The best method in dealing with someone like this is to offer something better in exchange. So as you talk to him about the Mass and what it means, then what you are giving them in exchange for giving up the Mass is a relationship with Christ. If you're taking away Mary from them as a person who can forgive sins, you're giving them the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're presenting it biblically. Then anticipate trials. For a newly born-again Catholic, there are lots of trials they ultimately endure. You prepare a newly saved Catholic to expect these trials. They usually start when the person leaves the Roman Catholic Church or decides to get baptized. Counsel the person to avoid harsh arguments and constant unwelcome attempts at trying to convert family members. Rather, exhort the newly saved Catholic to witness to his family by living like Christ, by doing acts of kindness, and by being humble and patient. That's an important concept for them, because as they move away from the Roman Catholic Church, they're going to get criticism. They're going to get all sorts of questions. They're going to get told that they can't do this because as a family, this is what they've always trusted and believed. And the church says that if you do this, you're going to be excommunicated. You're going to go to purgatory. You're going to go to hell. You're going to be excommunicated from the church. You can no longer have relationships with us. And on it goes. So those are the things that they will say to them. And we all know that if we're the person that's working with them, we have to be there for them. We have to help them, guide them, strengthen them, so they ultimately can make that decision and do it cleanly and feel good about it, that they're obedient to the Lord. Then, this is for us. We should continue to learn. The better you understand Roman Catholicism, the better you will be able to effectively communicate the gospel to Catholics. Consider reading the New Catholicism of the Catholic Church. Use it to point out to Catholics what Roman Catholicism teaches and to contrast it with biblical truth. Consider obtaining a simplified catechism in a Catholic dictionary. Finally, consider subscribing to a Catholic newspaper or magazine to keep abreast of the current trends within the Roman Catholic Church. That gives you the information that you need to springboard back to them. So that as they have questions and as they draw up the differences between the Baptist Church and the Roman Catholic Church and salvation and versus Catholicism, so on, that you have some other material that you can show and talk to them about. You can understand them a little bit better about who they are, what's going on in their life. Finally, oppose ecumenism. One of the principal objectives, by the way, I have a hard job saying that word. I just blew it again. I just heard it. Ecumenism. I can't say it. Pardon? Well, we're going to get to that. One of the principal objectives of the Second Vatican Council was to promote ecumenism, the restoration of unity among Christian churches of every kind. The council set forth three principles to guide the church's ecumenical movement. Some of you probably have heard of this before in terms of being ecumenical. That's bringing all the churches together so we have a one world church. Okay? And in the last days, what are we going to see? We're going to see people moving to that event. That's why it was so shocking to me again a few weeks ago when I heard them talking about globalism on TV in relationship to the presidential election. I had not heard that term used before. So I had to go do some research and find out what they were meaning by globalism, and what it meant was bringing everybody together so that we are a global society. And we'll be a global society in our money, in our elections, in how we raise our children, all of that, plus our religion, which goes back to that ecumenical question. Number one, Catholics were to be aware that Christ established the Roman Catholic Church and gave it the Eucharist, the Holy Spirit, and bishops with the Pope as their head to rule so that the church might be unified. So this is an objective that the Second Vatican Council is making. So that was the first objective. Here's the second one. It taught that non-Catholic Christians who have been justified by baptism are to be considered as separated brethren. Do you hear that? If we're doing baptism here at Grace Church by immersion, and we move to a one-world government religion, then they're already making plans to accept the baptism that we utilized here within our church. And they're just referring to us as separated brethren. There's just this little separation between the two groups. It's not that big a deal. They have a valid means of salvation, said the church, but not in its fullness as in the Roman Catholic Church. So, point number two, they would accept our baptism. Secondly, now they're saying they have a valid means of salvation. They're judging us about our salvation, and they're saying they will accept our salvation because that church will do that. Then number three, the council also stated that all Catholics should promote ecumenism by avoiding unfair criticism of the Christians. To promote understanding and cooperation, competent experts were to engage in dialogue. Lastly, the council stated that the point of the church's ecumenical strategy was the unity of all Christian churches through common communion with the Roman Catholic Church. The council further stated that the results will be that little by little, as the obstacles to perfect ecclesiastical communion is overcome, all Christians will be gathered in a common celebration of the Eucharist into the unity of the one and only church which Christ bestowed on the church from the beginning. This unity, we believe, subsists in the Catholic Church as something she can never lose, and we hope that it will continue to increase until the end of time. So what are they attempting to do by the Vatican Council? Bring us all together under one world religion. And where do we know that we see that when that happens? What is it? Pardon? The end times. Now this one, this ecumenical issue, has been around for a while. But it's all coming to that point. Though Rome is yet to achieve its ultimate purpose, it has succeeded in undermining the commitment of many Christians to the evangelism of Catholics. An example, the 1994 signing in the U.S. of an accord titled Evangelicals and Catholics, the Christian Mission to the Third Millennium. In it, leading evangelicals and Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. They labeled the evangelization of active members of each other's flocks as illegitimate theology and sheep stealing, and resolved to explore patterns of working and witnessing together in order to advance the one mission of Christ. So this was a document that was signed in 1994, backing up that whole ecumenical situation, saying that it's leading evangelicals and Catholics who they were working with are brothers and sisters in Christ. It used to be that if we were in the Baptist church, they would want nothing to do with us, and if we were Baptist, you're going straight to hell. And the Catholic Church over here saw themselves as being the people who brought salvation. And they didn't accept us. But now they're accepting of that. There is no room in biblical Christianity for unity or cooperation with Rome in its full false gospel, its continuing sacrifice, and its idolatrous devotion to Mary. As long as the Roman Catholic Church continues to regard the scriptures taken together with sacred tradition as the supreme rule of her faith, there is not even a common basis for dialogue. And that is something that each and every one of us should be aware of and know. The other thing that I want to make sure that you understand is this, that these are people who we are to love and share the gospel with. These are people that we shouldn't shun or run away from. Many of them were born into the Catholic faith because their parents had been Catholic and their grandparents had been Catholic and so on. And they were afraid to make that break. And so here they are at this point in their life trying to understand who they are. And they've run into you or someone else from church, or they've come here to visit with something. And as a result, they are very interested in what was going on. And so you had a chance to talk with them, share their questions, give them some information, and hopefully in love. And that's what we're supposed to do. Why? Because we are people who have a mission. And what's our mission? Making disciples of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. So all of this is not to pick on the Roman Catholic Church. It's purely to give you the information that you need so that as you encounter Catholic folk that you're working with or living nearby, you have the ability and you have the equipage to talk to them about their faith and to show them things for them to think about and to help them think about it correctly. That's what it's all about. That's who we are. That's the direction that God has given us. It's our responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you so much for who you are.